The title of our message today is The Necessity of Cleansing Before Approaching God. And it comes from 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 29 through 39. We have a subtitle, and that is Discovering the Power of God's Cleansing. We want to make sure that we understand that Jesus' death on the cross was for us being cleansed, and it wasn't an afterthought. It's not just that Jesus came, existed, got the wrong people angry at him, and then he died, and people said, well, let me come up with the idea that his blood cleanses us from our sins. It was foretold in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And before we begin, I'd like to read you the brief account of Sherwin Nolan's book, The Doctor's Plague. Many of you already know this story. It tells the story of one of the earliest medical discoveries revealing the life-saving importance of cleanliness in patient care in the medical world. In 1847, a physician named Ignaz Semmelweis was working in a hospital in Vienna where an alarming number of women were dying after giving birth. As he searched for an explanation, he noted that doctors often moved from performing autopsies to going and delivering babies. And so he encouraged them, or required them actually, to wash their hands before they entered into the maternity ward. Almost immediately, the death rate dropped dramatically. That seems so bizarre to us in our day because we understand bacteria and germs and the idea of cleanliness. But going from an autopsy into delivering a child would bring death, and that's exactly what it did. Today we understand the bacteria and germs, but in 1847, no one fully understood the work. Semmelweis simply recognized that something harmful was being carried from one place to another, and that cleansing meant the difference between life and death. Now, we understand it well now. We know the idea of germs, and we know how doctors strive to keep their hands clean in surgery and in giving birth and all of those things. But do we understand the importance of the cleansing of the soul, the cleansing spiritually, to know that we are right with God in order to approach him? That's what 1 Kings chapter 7 is all about. It's about us understanding that we need to be pure. We need to be forgiven. I want to talk about how we get forgiveness. We'll talk about how they did it, what it represents, and how it speaks to us. Now, we are in a section on the temple being built. This section in chapter 7, the temple has been built. The two pillars that we talked about last Wednesday have been built. Do you remember the names of those two pillars? Yachim. Got to sound Hebrew when you say it. Yachim and Boaz. And it means that God establishes. Yachim, that pillar, means God establishes, and that God is strength. Boaz. And these pillars were there just to remind you as you came to worship that you're worshiping the God who establishes and the God who is strong and the God who can do anything. We saw that last week. Then we saw the molten sea, or the brazen sea, that the priest would ceremonially cleanse themselves because they couldn't go near God to give a sacrifice unless they were clean, unless their hearts were right, and they were symbolized as being clean. It wasn't the washing of the hands for cleanliness, like in 1847, but it was a representation that these priests were supposed to be pure by the work of Christ, or by the work of the law, which spoke of Christ. So it's a shadow of what is to come. Well, here in the section that we're at, it expands now and goes out to the next level. So you have the temple, you've got the two pillars, then you have the brazen sea that it's huge. It's got four oxen pointing north, four oxen pointing south, four oxen pointing east and west. And this brazen sea is on it. It's huge. And then you've got these carts that we're going to talk about today. And they're called lavers, and they're a basin that is full of water, and they have wheels on them, and they are portable. That's what we will be looking at today. You remember that a man by Hiram was brought in by Solomon. He was a worker of bronze, and he was brought in, and this is going to be the continuation of the work that he is doing. So we begin in verse 27. And he made, this is Hiram from Tyre, and he made 10 carts of bronze. 4 cubits was its length, and each cart, 4 cubits was its width, and 3 cubits was its height. Now, rather than tell you how big they are, I'm going to make you do math in our study. So as we make our way through here, a cubit is 18 inches, a foot and a half, and so 4 cubits would be 6 feet wide, okay? So you're just going to have to do the math yourself. I'm going to make you work a little bit today. But that's about the size of these carts, and he made 10 of those carts. The 10 carts were made because they were the provision of God. It was a complete provision. It wasn't incomplete. There wasn't just one of them that everybody had to use. There were 10 different carts that could be used, and it speaks of the access that everyone had to their sacrifice that they were giving being cleansed. The priest would be cleansed in the brazen sea, and then the sacrifice that had been butchered by the priest before it was put on the altar would be washed in the basin. Now, the sacrifice represented the person. So when the sacrifice was cleansed, it was the person that was being cleansed by the sacrifice they were giving. This is the picture of Christ for you and me. It is Christ who went to the cross. It is Christ who died. It is you that were cleansed. You who trust in him. You who by faith apply the work that he did up on the cross to you. And just as there were 10 of these carts that were pretty good sized, by the way, they were movable, they could move them around, but they were pretty good sized, and they were sufficient to make everyone that brought their sacrifices clean, we say, theologically, the work of Christ on the cross was sufficient for anyone who would come to him. There's no one who comes to Christ who cannot have their sins forgiven and cannot be made right before him. There's no sin that you've done that is too dark that cannot be forgiven. Any sin that you confess is a sin that he can forgive, and he will forgive you. It says in Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man you choose and cause you to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with goodness at your home in your holy temple. And let me read you what it says in Revelation 1:4 about the cleansing of the blood of Christ for you and me. It says, John, to the 7 churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was, who is, and is to come. We sang that today. Of course, that's Jesus. And from the 7 spirits who are before the throne, that's the completeness of the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the water in these basins represents the blood of Jesus, who loves you and washed you with his own blood. That is an incredible love that he has for you. And he himself declared it in John 3:16. It was Jesus who said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Notice the sufficiency in that verse. Back to theology, notice the sufficiency in that verse. Whoever would, anyone who would come, would find forgiveness. Now, when you come to Christ, you come just as you are. You say, well, I'm going to come to Jesus, but I need to straighten out my life first before I can come. No, that's not what happens. You come to Jesus and he changes you. He's the one who purifies you positionally before God, and then he's the one who cleanses you practically. You find yourself now empowered to be able to fight sin. That's why Romans 8 says we are no longer slaves to sin, and we've been given the power to fight against it. So trying to fight it on your own is useless. You can't clean yourself up before you come to him. because you already have sin in your life. You don't have anything that you can cleanse yourself with. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses you positionally and then cleanses you practically, and you become a brand new person. I like to say you're not saved by works, you're saved for works. God's got things for you to do. You're not saved by any work you do, but you are saved for good works that God has already predestined that you would walk in. Now, the bronze from these bronze labors speaks of strength. Bronze was, this is the bronze era. It is the strongest metal that there is. The carts would bear weight and water day after day. They are made to last, again, day after day. They would be used over and over again. Sometimes we think that we can use up the mercy of God, or that God is fed up with us. But God's mercies are, or what does the Bible say every morning? God's mercies are new every morning. It says in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, though the Lord's mercies, we are not, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We should be consumed by our sin, for our sin. But it goes on to say, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. Just like these lavers or carts were represented the strength that was there. Everything in this is about cleansing. It's about spiritual cleansing. It's about the picture, because the law is a shadow of what Christ did. And so all of this is a picture of us being clean before God. Psalms 24, 3 and 4 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. The person who can go into the holy hill, into the holy presence of God, is the one that has their sins removed from them. That's what justification means. You could say justification is just as if I've never sinned. My sins have been removed from me. What does the Bible say? As far as the east is from the west, that God places them behind his back as a sign that he doesn't see them anymore, which is such an incredible thing. It's so hard for us to grasp that. But God already has done that for you, has already forgiven you, and you already have access to him, as Hebrews says, to go boldly before the throne. So in verse 28, and this was the design of the carts. They had panels, and the panels were between the frames. So let me just explain to you the cart. So the cart has wheels on it. Probably four wheels, probably not two, but four wheels. I don't remember what it says here with how many. I think it's four. And there's a square cart. And then there's panels that are put on the outside of the cart, so it's got sides to it like a car would. And then there's a tray that's built that holds the basin into place. So the basins are set in there, and then they are filled up. And the priest would be able to move the carts around inside of the temple area to clean them before they took them over and put them onto the altar and gave them as a sacrifice. So they each had panels between them. They were carefully constructed and they were designed. Verse 29 says, on the panels that were between the frames, so the frames is just where the panels were attached, and probably on all four sides, these panels are attached. So the panels that were between the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. Now, the cherubim are throne room angels. When you see the throne of God, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, he sees seraphim. When Ezekiel sees the throne room of God, he sees cherubim. So when we see God's throne room, there are angels who are there. And the angels fly and cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I don't think it's a mistake that they cry out, holy, holy, holy. I think they're speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that they are holy. It means there is no darkness at all in God. It means that God is pure and light, and there is nothing in him, not even a shifting of a shadow, the Bible says. Our hearts are dark, and we're going to approach God, who's nothing but light. We must be cleansed before we can approach the living God. Now, I understand this is radically different than what the world says. The world gets offended at this message because they say, we are good. We are basically good, and we can approach God on our own. And I would suggest that you do not try that, because the Bible is clear in telling us the truth of who man is. We not only learn who God is in the scriptures, but we learn who we are. And when we learn who we are, we examine our hearts and we testify that what the Bible says is true, that I need my sins forgiven, that I am like a sheep who is prone to go astray. And if I didn't have the forgiveness of God, I would not have that rightness. So these angels in the throne room declare the holiness of God. And when we approach, we must approach it with holiness. The face of the ox and the face of the lion that are here with the cherubim are how the cherubim are described. When you have the seraphim and the cherubim described in the Bible, they're described differently in different places. And they're always described in Revelation one way as an ox, an eagle, a lion, and a human. And they're described that way in Ezekiel. But they're described differently. Why are they described differently? Because I believe that heaven, or the spiritual realm, which is right where we are, we just can't see it, is more real than this world. There is a sense. We live in a three-dimensional world. And it's like the spiritual realm is 10 dimensions. I'm not saying I have any biblical evidence for that. I'm just giving an example. It's like dimensions we never imagined. When we get to heaven, we're going to see things that we never thought we could possibly see, because we're living in a different world. And so how do you describe something that is heavenly in an earthly way? I also believe that much of the newly released alien, and I'm going to put that in quotes, alien stuff that's been released, much of that is unremarkable. It's not all that remarkable when you go to watch it. If you want to go and see something that's going to be remarkable, you don't really see it. You see things that are blurry and that little orbs floating around and those kind of things, which, understanding that things don't operate that way in physics, makes you go, wow, that's really something different. But what about the spiritual realm? The Bible says that Satan can present himself as an angel of light. We know that demons can manifest themselves, and angels can manifest themselves from the scriptures. So how do we know we're not seeing the spiritual world? Now, I believe if there are aliens out there, doesn't mean anything. People say, well, if aliens are going to be discovered, and Christianity is going to be destroyed, it doesn't mean anything, because the Bible doesn't say anything about it, neither positively nor negatively. It doesn't say there's no aliens. It doesn't say there is. It just doesn't say anything. So it doesn't affect us at all. However, the spiritual realm is out there. And the Bible says in the last days, God will give a lie that, if possible, will even deceive the elect. That lie may be evolution. That lie may be aliens. That lie may be something else. We aren't told what the lie is. All we know is that in the last days, a lie is given, and people believe it, and even the elect believe it. The lie is so incredibly convincing. So in Ezekiel 1:10, it says, and as for the likeness of their faces, this is talking about the cherubim, each had the face of a man, and each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. So these are the cherubim, and now we have them represented on the side of this, reminding us that they cry out, holy, holy, holy. That's what the cherubim cry out. So these lavers themselves with the basin that's on it speak of the holiness of God. Cherubim were put outside of the Garden of Eden, so man wouldn't go back in and eat of the tree of life. Again, guarding the holiness of God and guarding us so that we couldn't live forever as we are. In verse 30, it says, every cart had four bronze. I don't know if I read the other one completely. Let me go back to that one. On the panels, verse 29, on the panels that were between the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. And on the frames was a pedestal on top. This is what would hold the basin or the bowl. Below the lions and the oxen were wreaths of pleated work. Now, when we think of a wreath, we think of a Christmas wreath, right? And it's kind of like that. But a wreath is something that is placed on the head. And this is a decorative wreath. It's something, that's what the word is for. Something that someone would put on their head when they're getting dressed up. So think of the ancient world. Think of the Greek world, that when wreaths were on people, you see people with wreaths that were on. That's what it is. So God is beautiful, and holiness is beautiful. And there's something great about holiness. It's like when a person is an alcoholic and they find sobriety, and they were so long caught in the hold of the alcohol that just held them, and then they find the freedom that is in sobriety, and they say, I've been sober for 28 years, and they always have a little bit of weariness because they know there's a hook with that, right? But they found something that is more powerful than intoxication, and that is sober. Being sober and understanding and seeing and experiencing the world that is around you is better than the intoxication. And so holiness is a beautiful thing. When we are holy, the sin gets out of our lives, when God begins to change us and we begin to be practically holy, it is a beautiful thing. And you have to at some point give up your sin. You have to at some point say, God, I want to give this to you and I want to live for you. So verse 30 says, every cart had four bronze wheels and axles. So there it is, four wheels. And its 4 feet had supporters. So it was mobile and it was stable at the same time. They could bring it in and they could put down a kickstand. And then it would be stable. So kind of, I guess, like cars to some degree are mobile but stable, or a motorcycle that is mobile but stable when you put the kickstand down. It says, under the laver were supporters of cast bronze beside each wreath. So again, these carts had wheels and were stable. God's forgiveness, God's cleansing, the cleansing of Jesus is wherever you call upon his name, wherever you are, in the darkest spot in the world, you can call out on the name of the Lord. Many in the darkness of communist China had found Christ. I have a study coming up where I've got a story about that in the very beginning of it that is incredibly the power of the gospel. I'll be teaching it in the conference out of Romans. But the power of the gospel in the darkness of communist China, where the Bible was outlawed, people were touched by God because God's word is mobile and it moves through where people put barriers up and say, it can't go here. It has a way of getting there. Plus, it is stable. It's something that you can trust in. Verse 31, its opening inside the crown at the top was a cubit in diameter, and the opening was round, shaped like the pedestal. So the cart itself was square. The basin itself was round. We're not quite sure how high the basin sat above the cart, but it seems that that's what it's saying. 1.5 cubits in its diameter, and also an opening with engravings where the panels were square, not round. So the basin is round, but the cart itself is square. And then verse 32. Under the panels were the 4 wheels. The axles to the wheels were joined to the cart, and the height of the wheels was 1.5 cubits. Again, emphasizing how mobile these were. They could take them wherever they needed to go to do the work, and God's gospel goes with us wherever we go to do the work as well. Whatever hospital we walk in, whatever prison we visit, wherever we go, the gospel goes with us. Acts 17:27 says, so that they should seek the Lord. The verse before this says that God has put you in times and places. God's the one who put you in America. God's the one who put you in Tucson. God's the one who put you here in time now. You say, well, I'm a man from a different time, or I'm a woman from a different time. No, you're not. You're from this time. This is where you're from. This is where God put you. And he's the one who puts people in time and places. He says this, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Do you know who he said that to? To the Athenians in Greece, in Athens, on Mars Hill. Paul said to them, you are not far from God. God is near to where you are, even to the Athenians, to anyone around the world today on an island that is just, you know, natives. There, God is close to them as well, that they might grope for him and find him. Verse 33, and by the way, I believe that you have to come by Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven whereby you can be saved except Jesus Christ. I just throw those two together, give you a little bit of homework, or a little bit of things that you want to think about. Verse 33, the workmanship of the wheels was like the workmanship of a chariot wheel. Their axles, their rims, their spokes, and their hubs were all cast bronze. The wheels were made like chariot wheels. This means God provides for our cleansing will not fail at a moment you need them. A chariot needed to be rugged. It needed to be able to be durable. And God's forgiveness will not fail us when we need it. The cleansing that we need will be there when we call out on his name. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus always lives to make intercession, and he can save us to the uttermost. There's no one who is outside of the uttermost. You are the uttermost. Verse 34, and there were four supporters at the four corners of the cart, and the supporters were part of the cart itself. Again, the support was for stability. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. You could trust in the work that God's done for you. You can trust in the forgiveness and in the life that you live with Christ now, giving him everything. The enemy wants you to hold back and live for yourself and kind of bring God in when you want God in your life. But God wants you to give everything to him and live for him with everything you have. Verse 35, on the top of the cart and the height at the height of a cubit was a perfectly round, and on the top of the cart, the flange and the panels were of the same casting. So this was one piece, one work that was happening. And then verse 36, on the plates of its flanges and its panels, he engraved cherubim, lions, and palm trees. Wherever there was a clear space for each, with wreaths all around. So now we have palm trees that are added. A palm tree in the Bible it speaks of life. This is Psalms 92:12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. So the palm tree was on the side of this cart because it was cleansing the sacrifice, which was representing the people who were being cleansed, and God, and all of that was speaking of you being cleansed. You are like a palm tree that has been cleansed by him. There it is. You found it. The phone going off, that will know what I'm saying. If you have an iPhone, you'll know what I'm saying. The wreaths speak of the victory of celebration. Again, Proverbs 1:8-9, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Again, the idea of a wreath. That don't listen to your mom and dad, and they will guard you well throughout your life. They will be a wreath on your head and chains around your neck. Verse 37, then he made the 10 carts. All of them were the same mold, one measure and one shape. The 10 carts were the same. Not one of them was different from the rest. They were identical. And the forgiveness and work of Jesus is identical in all of us. We have that in common. We have sin in common. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God in Romans. And we have the cleansing when we call out upon the name of God in common. In Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God doesn't say, I don't know, Furrow. There's just something about you I don't like. God doesn't say that to anyone. God shows no partiality to anyone. God will forgive us when we call out upon his name. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We all stand before him the same. He doesn't love you more because you are different than someone else. Now just two verses left. Verse 38. Then he made 10 lavers of bronze. Each laver contained 40 baths. These were the basins that were put into the carts. 40 baths sounds like a lot. It doesn't mean 40 bathtubs. That's not what it means. A bath was a certain size. It would be, I forget exactly, 6-8 gallons of water in each of these baths. Each laver was 4 cubits. Each one was 10 carts of lavers with lavers. And he put 5 of the carts at the right side of the house and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea at the right side of the house towards the southeast. So coming out of the temple faced east. And then you would have on the southeast, you had the ocean, the molten sea on one side. You had the two pillars that were right in front. And then you had 5 of these carts and lavers or basins that were on each side. And you would have the priest working continually as they were giving sacrifices. As these sacrifices were in the continual, because sin is in the continual. And they made their sacrifices. So we know that we have one sacrifice for one. We don't have to have a high priest, Hebrews says, that goes on and on and on, keeps doing sacrifices, because he gave his life for us that our sins could be forgiven. But just as there were access for the priest to do their work with 5 of these carts on each side, so it is fully sufficient for all that you and I do. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a pure heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So remember Hebrews, right? So this is why the temple still exists, the temple that Herod expanded. And he's talking about the washing there and how our lives have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ and used by as the word. The Bible calls scripture itself the water of the word. Talks about husbands ministering to their wives with the pureness of the water of the word. When we read God's word, when we study it, when we go through it, there's something God does inside of us. It is alive. It works in those who believe, the Bible says. So as you read God's word, that's why we should get in the habit of reading it daily. We should get in the habit of picking up our Bible a lot. A Bible that is well used is something that I think is pleasing to God, that we know the word of God well because we see the power in it and it speaks of this water. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is the idea of going to the temple. You're bringing your sacrifice. You're drawing near to God, and God will draw near to you. No wonder it says in the rest of that verse, which is often not quoted, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So when you draw near to him, you bring your life to him, he cleanses you, and you give your life back to him. Now, I want to encourage you to be right with God in 3 different ways. Then we're going to take communion in remembering the gift that was given, that we could be right with God in these 3 different ways. First of all, get right with him now. If you are not right with him, if you've got some unconfessed, unrepented sin, then make it right with him now. Ask him to forgive you. Surrender yourself to him. Say, Lord, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. So while I'm talking, as annoying as it might be, right now speak to God. say to him, I'm sorry, forgive me. I want to make things right with you. If we will confess, he's faithful to forgive. The second is to confess daily, to keep things right with him. Get things right with him, and then keep things right with him. That's why, give us this day our daily prayer, the Lord's Prayer, right? It's a daily thing. And it also says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we need to seek forgiveness daily, and we need to seek to be forgiving for those who trespass or sin against us daily. So not only get your life right, but keep it right. And I stole this from Charles Swindoll, and that is, keep short accounts with God. When you are clean, make it right, and then stay right. And as soon as you realize that you've sinned, as soon as you realize you're in the pigsty, then repent and make it right with him, keeping it right with him. And finally, get rid of all sin that you are holding on to. Harbored sin. Sin that you have in your life, that you are excusing, that you're keeping, that you're not giving up. For some of you, it will mean a radical change. Some of you are involved sexually with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you have to change that. You have to change it. You have to repent. You have to call out to God. You've got that harbored in your life. There may be some other sin. I'm not going to set up here and go through a bunch of different sins, but you know what you struggle with. You know what you need to deal with. But no longer harbor a sin in your life, saying, I live for God, but I've got this that's off to the side. Cut that loose. Why? Because God is holy. Because God is righteous. Because there's angels that cry out, holy, holy, holy. And we need to be clean. We need to be washed by him, that we would be able to stand for him. And if you need to do that, then do it now. I'm going to lead right into communion. I'm not going to give a whole new message for communion. So if you're thinking, oh man, now it's going to be longer, it's only going to be a little bit longer. Why we take communion together? But this is a type. This is a symbol of what Jesus did for us to be forgiven. That's why we don't want to keep sin in our lives. It's why we certainly don't want to experience the holiness of God. The holiness of God is something beautiful, and we want it in our lives. And so we remember that Jesus went to the cross and took the nails for us, that he hung there between heaven and earth for us, that he shed his blood for us. And on the night before it happened, he gathered his disciples and he said, this is my body. Take it and eat and do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood shed for you. Take it and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. So we remember, it's not me that makes holiness at all. It's not even because I've come to him. There had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is the one Jesus gave. So take some time to peel this back, get the bread out, and then peel back the part over the juice. And once you get that off, find a place for it, which I'm going to tuck mine in my pocket. And what you have left then is the bread and the fruit of the vine. All right? I'm going to give you plenty of time to do it if you need to do it. All right, I want to pray. It will be obvious in my prayer when we take the bread and when we take the fruit of the vine. Father, thank you that you have provided cleansing for us, purification, so our sins could be taken out of the way, separated as far as the east is from the west, put behind your back. Lord, thank you that you have overlooked the handwriting on the wall that was against us, and that we are now forgiven and stand before you holy and clean and pure by the work of Christ on the cross. And all the things that we see of the temple, that speak of the holiness of God and the greatness of your holiness speak of the cross. These things are shadows of Jesus as he hangs there giving his life for us. And as we think of that body that was broken for us, we take this bread and we eat it together. And we thank you for that sacrifice that was given to each one of us. And we now take the fruit of the vine and we drink of it together. And as we take this into our stomachs, we remember that we have taken you, Christ, into our lives and the work that you've done for each one of us. And we pray, and Lord, I pray for those who are here who are struggling with giving up sin. I pray they would give it up, that they would find the holiness that you provide. And I pray that the condemnation of Satan would be broken now in the name of Jesus, that you would set people free, that they would no longer be bound under that condemnation. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.